You might go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. That's going to be the first text we're going to look at in just a few moments after some words of introduction for the lesson this morning. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is going to be the first text that we look at. We are continuing this morning what we're calling a year-long sermon series. And for some reason, I always feel the need to kind of remind us that I hope this doesn't feel as long as it is. This is not something that we're doing every week, but every first week of the month, we try and remind ourselves about some of these things along this theme. Why do we? And our goal here is to question our beliefs, question our practices, question the things that we do at this place in light of Scripture. We're not looking for man's ideas. We're not looking for things that we like or things that would be convenient necessarily for us. But what things has God authorized for us to do in Scripture? Can we look at the practices that we do here, the things that we believe at this place, and line them up with the things that we find in Scripture? That's the goal. That's what we're trying to do with this lesson and with all the lessons that have been a part of this series so far this year. Our first goal in these lessons is to equip ourselves to answer these kinds of questions, to be able to give a defense for the things that we believe. But our second goal is for those who might not be members here, for those who might be visiting with us from the community or from those who might not be a part or know about the Lord's church, so that we can explain to those who might be here or those who might come into our doors why we do the things that we do. And so I hope that the things that we discuss this morning will be helpful for you in that line of thinking. The question that we want to very specifically address today is this. Not necessarily something we do, but really something we don't do. And the question is, why do we not support institutions? This question is one that is certainly interesting to consider, I think, at least from a scriptural standpoint. It is one that has to do with what the church can financially support. That's what we're talking about when we discuss the support. Why do we not financially support institutions or organizations that are in addition to the Lord's church? And when we describe institutions or when we speak of man-made organizations, really that's a pretty broad thing. We're talking about anything that falls under a man-made organization outside of the realm of the church. Orphanages come to mind. In fact, that was one that, historically speaking, drove wedges between brethren at one point in time. Whether or not the church can support orphanages or whether or not they are authorized to do so. You think about a man-made institution or organization like a college or some kind of a grade school or high school or something like that is run by a church or supported by a church. Is a church authorized to do those kinds of things, to financially support those kinds of things? You think about various publishing companies, companies that put out magazines or different tracts or things like that. Is that something, a man-made institution, that a church can that is authorized to support? Maybe different ministries. You'll see various churches, various denominations have all kinds of ministries that they support, all kinds of things that they give their money to. Now, most Bible-believing congregations don't think twice about supporting institutions. And I think one of the reasons for that is because the support of these kinds of institutions, the support of orphanages, the support of colleges, the support of publishing companies and different ministries that men have come up with, bring about positive results. And that's not something we can ignore. The fact is that orphanages do good things. Colleges and schools do good things. Different publishing companies, different organizations, different institutions do good things. And in that respect, the church here at Woodland Hills stands in contrast to a great many congregations of Bible-believing people. Whether you're talking about in the denominational world or even some of those who wear the same name, who have the same sign out in front that we do, that describe themselves as a church belonging to Christ, we stand in contrast to very many people. Because Woodland Hills does not support these kind of para-church organizations, these kind of extra organizations in addition to the church. Before we answer this question, though, before we look to some scriptures, I think it's important to offer some thoughts on authority. And the fact that, of course, with all of these lessons, we're seeking the authority of God. But here again, I would like to remind ourselves about some things that we need to be aware of when it comes to authority. This topic, the topic of supporting institutions, whether or not we can do that, whether or not we should do that, whether or not we're authorized to do that, elicits emotional responses from both sides of the argument. And we need to be careful not to let those muddy the water. You see, because one side, when arguing for the right of churches to support institutions, will say, well, look at all the good things that these organizations do. Look at all the good they do. What about the orphans? We can't leave them hungry. We can't leave them. What about the colleges? We need to teach people and train people. And they talk about all the good things that these organizations will do. And while there is truth to those claims, those are nothing more than emotional claims. And we need to be careful not to appeal to emotion, but to appeal to authority, appeal to a higher power, appeal to God Himself and His Word. On the other side of that, we have those who, like us, believe that we are not to support institutions, and they make emotional claims as well. And we, in turn, can be in danger of making emotional claims. Things like we say, well, we've always done it this way. This is the tradition at this place. We can't start doing that now. Those are nothing more than emotional claims. And they're not productive, and they're not helpful. And so both sides of this debate, we need to recognize that it is not the emotion that we're trying to appeal to, but we must both agree to appeal to authority, appeal to God and His standard and His Word. And if we can match what we do with the authorization that God gives us, then I think we can come to common ground on this. We need to determine not what is what we feel is right, or what we would like to be right, but we need to determine what is authorized by God. Because it's that important. It's that important to get this right. Because we're not talking about ourselves individually. We're talking about the organization that God has brought together, the church. We're talking about what God has organized. And we need to do, sometimes we talk about it this way, I've heard it described this way, we need to do God's things in God's ways. There's a lot of truth to that statement. Because we cannot take God's things and misuse them. To determine what is authorized by God, then, we must view God's Word as the standard. If we cannot agree upon God's Word as the standard in this and any other question we have, then we will not get very far in a discussion. Also, when thinking about this idea of authority, we must understand that God communicates to us like everyone else communicates. God does not communicate to us in some divine sort of way that we can't understand. He talks to us in the same way that we would talk to one another. When He wants us to know something, He tells it to us, He shows it to us, or He implies it to us. And if we can look to Scripture and see what God tells us, shows us, and implies to us, then we can discern what He has authorized for us to do. So why do we not support institutions? That's the question we're going to briefly try to answer. And this lesson is not going to answer every sort of objection that could be raised, and it's not going to be complete in the sense that there is not more that could be said. But I hope that what this offers is a chance for us to open up discussions with you. If you believe that we are wrong in this, give us a chance to speak with you further about it. Give us a chance to defend our position, and we will give you the same chance as well as we discuss these things in a more private setting. But I want to offer just a few thoughts on this question. Why do we not support institutions? And the first thing that I would like to point out to you is in trying to establish some common ground on this subject, we need to understand that churches are authorized to both have and spend money. And I think that's some common ground that we can meet together on. Churches are authorized by God to have and spend money. God authorizes, for instance, God authorizes the church to collect funds. That's why I've asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 16, among some other places, is perhaps the most clear where Paul tells the church at Corinth to bring a collection, take up a collection for a purpose. Look in 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. The church at Corinth was commanded to lay aside funds, to collect funds, to have money on hand. They were instructed. That is God telling them to do that. There is authority for that. In Acts chapter 4, we see what we might call an example of this. In Acts chapter 4, we see the young church in action. In Acts chapter 4, there in verses 32 through 35. Notice what the text says. Here we have an example of the church working. It says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale and lay them at the apostles' feet." So we find here an example of a collection taking place among the church. They are selling the land and bringing the money before the apostles. The Bible clearly authorizes us. It allows us to collect funds. By the way, we can infer from many other texts that describe churches distributing money that they must have first collected that money. We find God telling us, showing us, and inferring to us that we can and must collect funds. So, to shorten that, churches are authorized to collect money. And I think we can agree on that. In fact, I don't know of many churches, if any, that think that the church cannot collect money. We see this all over the place in various churches, and it goes back to this authority that we find in Scripture. But churches are not just authorized to collect funds. We are also authorized by God to distribute those funds in certain ways, to spend or to use those funds. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and notice, after Paul instructed them to collect the funds there, notice what he said in 1 Corinthians 16. He said in verse 2, "On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me." So it's not just that you are to collect money, Corinth, but you are to use that money. You're to distribute it to those who are in need, to different aspects of the work and so forth. And so here specifically, we find Paul instructing them to use their money in this way. In Acts chapter 4, where we left off, where the church there was, we read an example of the church collecting money. We find them using that money in turn. They don't just collect it, but they collect it for a purpose, for it to be used. There in verse 35, it said that they would sell the proceeds of their house and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. The money is distributed. It's used. It's spent for something. And so, once again, in short, churches are authorized to use money. We see the authority in Scripture. We don't just do that because we like to do it. We don't just do that because we think it's convenient. We do it because we find the authority for it in God's Word. And here I think we find some common ground. Most agree that the local churches, are at liberty to collect and distribute money. Now, from this point, we must ask a couple of questions. Does God give us liberty to do whatever we want with the money we collect and spend? Or does He offer limitations concerning the money that we collect and spend? And that's really the crux of this issue. That's the question that we must ask. What is it that God authorizes us or does not authorize us to do? And I would offer from this point just a couple of things to consider along these lines. We know that churches are authorized to have and to spend money, but consider just a few points to consider. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I want to notice specifically the way something is worded in verse 16. Because we find in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16 that there are certain times that the church is not to be financially burdened. 1 Timothy chapter 5 speaks about the support of needy widows. In fact, if you go back all the way up to the beginning of that chapter, way up to verse 3, the text tells us to honor widows who are widows indeed. And that Greek word honor literally carries with it the idea of giving them support, holding them up, lifting them up. You think of the way we use support. You can support something by literally holding it up. But in a financial sense, we also talk about supporting someone or supporting something financially, upholding it with our funds, we might say. And that's sort of the idea of this word, honor widows. This is talking about, in this context, about those who we can legitimately help who are widows in need. But down in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I want to go ahead and read this statement down here. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Now, as I mentioned, the context here describes the support of needy widows at length. It explains which widows the church is authorized to support financially, and which widows they are not authorized to support financially. And make no mistake, there is a time for the church to intervene and a time for the church to help. But equally as much, Paul teaches here in verse 16 that there is a time where the church is not to be financially burdened with such things. They must have, the widows who are authorized to be assisted, must have demonstrated certain qualities that he lists in that chapter that I would encourage you to look at. If they have demonstrated a proper Christian life, proper qualities, living their life in the proper way, then they can be assisted. And furthermore, we learn that they must have no other means of financial support. No family to take care of them. In fact, that's what we learn in verse 16. If a woman has a widow, the woman is to take care of them so that the church isn't burdened. The family has a responsibility to take care of the widow so that the church is not burdened with that. There are other things that the church is to spend its money on and use its money on. Namely, specifically there in verse 16, those who are truly widows in need. Now, this provides an interesting principle, I think. Of course, we're not talking about widows this morning. We're talking about institutions and man-made organizations and so forth. But this provides an interesting principle. And I think this is the principle we learn from 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. The church should not be viewed as the source from which all money flows. The church should not be viewed as sort of the end all. This is the safety net of anyone and anything that needs money. Because 1 Timothy 5:16 teaches us that there are times that the church should not be burdened with things. There are certain things that the church should not give money to, should not support. And that does not mean that the church is stingy. That does not mean that the church is not using its money in other ways. But it means that they are following the law of God. It means that they are following the authority of God. There are things that the church must do with their money. Make no mistake about that. We've already described the fact that there is authority for the church to use their money. There are things that the church must do with its money, and there are things that the church can do with its money. But there are also things that come up where the church must recognize that it has more important tasks at hand. There are more important things than this thing. There are things that the church must not be burdened with so that they can fulfill their other duties. The church can fulfill its work more properly. Don't burden the church with things that aren't its work. I think that's the principle we learn. Don't burden the church, financially speaking, with things that are not the church's work. You know, some good things are not the work of the church. And I think that's hard for some people to see. And it's hard for some people to swallow. But there are good things that people can do that are simply not the work of the church. For instance, caring for non-Christians is not a work of the church. We never see an example in Scripture where the church assists those who are outside of Christ. We see individuals doing that in the New Testament, but never the collective body of God's people. Don't burden the church, then, with institutions that lead the church to do something that's not its work. Don't burden the church with the food kitchens or the homeless shelters or those kinds of things. It's not the work of the church. Those are good things. And we need those kinds of things. But it's not the work of the church. Teaching math, science, and English to young people is a good thing. That's a needed thing. We need those schools and those kinds of institutions. But don't burden the church with those things. Because it's not the work of the church to teach math and science and English. That's not the work of the church. Publishing books, publishing material is a good thing. We need books. We need to read. We need those kinds of things. But that's not the work of the church. Don't insert the church where its work is not. Let individuals support these things, because these are good things. Hospitals are good things. Orphanages are good things. All these things are good things, but they are not the work of the church. I think we could rightfully say that the church is not to be burdened with such things. Let the church fulfill its work, and let us as individuals fulfill our own work. So there are some things that we don't need to burden the church with. And I think that's important for us to understand and important for us to grasp. And so the argument may go, okay, well, that's fair. You know, we don't want to burden the church with things that aren't its work. But what about things that are the church's work? What about institutions that assist the church in their work or help the church in their work? And here's sort of an interesting thing along this line. The Bible never describes churches going through man-made organizations to do their work. And I think that's significant, because we see churches doing their work in Scripture. But never in Scripture do we find a command, an example, or an implication that they go through a man-made organization to accomplish that work. For instance, we see in Scripture one church giving to needy saints. Flip with me, if you will, over to Acts chapter 4. We saw this in Acts chapter 4 just a moment ago. In Acts chapter 4, there we read earlier, there were needy saints in the church at Jerusalem. But it says in verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would distribute to each as any had need. So we find an example of a local church giving to its needy members, giving to each individual member as they had need. We find a similar example in Acts chapter 6, where there are needy widows who are being neglected in the daily distribution. Those who are a part of that church, but they were needy in that at that time, and the church distributed to them as they had need. And so we see local churches giving to its needy members. But you know what we never see? We never see an organization inserted into the equation. We never see that. We never see in Scripture an example of a man-made organization inserted into the equation. And I think that's significant. We see the way God designed it. We see the way God determined it would be done. But we don't see the way man has changed that. We also see examples of one church giving to needy churches. One church being able financially to assist churches who are in need. For example, look in Acts chapter 11. Here we find the example of the church at Antioch. In Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, it says, "Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius, and in proportion that any of the disciples had means, each one of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." So we find the local church at Antioch getting together and distributing funds to the various churches in Judea. That's a pattern we see in Scripture, something that is authorized by God. We find an example, God showing us how it is to be done. Notice the pattern, church giving to churches. But we never see an organization inserted into the situation. We never see a man-made institution inserted between the two parties to bring the funds to those who are in need. And yet we see that all the time today. We see churches giving to relief funds, relief ministries, who will then go overseas and give to various churches. But that's not the way God designed it. That's not the way God showed us how to do it. We also see another example. We see several churches giving to one needy church. We kind of see it the other way around. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we find Paul writing to the Romans at this on this occasion in Romans 15, down in verse 25. He says, "It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to go with to go with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same." That's why that didn't sound right. That was the book of Acts. I'm looking for the book of Romans. I was like, I'm going to get there eventually, but Romans 15, verse 25 and 26. Here Paul writes to the Romans, "But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." So there we have the example. The churches of Macedonia and Achaia, several churches there, are sending money to the local church at Jerusalem for the needy saints there. And so again, notice the pattern. Churches, plural, sending to one church. But again, we never see an organization, a man-made organization, inserted into the equation. We see the churches giving to a church, but not the man-made organization. In all of Scripture, I challenge you to look through Scripture. We never see these kinds of institutions inserted into the equation. When the church does its work, it will do it God's way. And we need to do God's work in God's way. And suppose there's another argument that could be made. You say, well, okay, you know, the work the work of the church, and so maybe we can still use institutions, though, because Scripture never says we can't. The argument from silence is what that's called. And people use that quite a bit. And silence is an interesting thing in Scripture. Perhaps we need to have a lesson on just the silence of Scripture. We don't have time to discuss everything about silence in Scripture, but it is an argument that is made. Scripture doesn't say that we can't use institutions to fulfill the work of the church, so maybe we will just use it as an expedient, or it's just a helpful way to get the money from point A to point B, or however the case may be. It's just a convenient way to do the work of the church. Well, Scripture makes the organization of the church very clear. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul addresses the church at Philippi. In the very first verse of that epistle, he says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons." That's an interesting verse because it's right there at the beginning of the epistle. And a lot of times we rush through those introductory kinds of verses when we look at epistles like that. But in that one verse, do we not see the pattern for the church unfold? The church looks like this: saints served by deacons, led by elders. That's the organization of the church. And by the way, we look in 1 Timothy 3, and we find the qualifications for the men who would serve as deacons and elders. We look in Titus chapter 1, and we see further the qualifications of those elders. We look in the writings of Peter and we find the duty of those elders. We look in a place like Acts chapter 6 and we find the duty of those deacons. We find those in other places. But here, very succinctly, we see that this is what the church is to look like: members of the church served by deacons, led by elders. That's the organization of the church. God doesn't have to tell us then everything that we cannot do in the organization of the church. All he has to do is tell us what we need. And that's what we must follow. You know, it's interesting. When we read, especially the book of Acts, as we're studying on Sunday morning, we see a lot of churches established. We see Paul going around to these different areas, and we know there are other Christians in other parts of the world doing it as well at the same time, and they're establishing churches. They're teaching the gospel, they're baptizing individuals into Christ, and they're establishing these churches. And in each church, there is a membership that's established. In other words, they are converting people in the city, and they're bringing them together to create a church. And we frequently read about Paul establishing elders on his way, and about Paul instructing young men like Timothy and Titus to establish elders as they go. But you know what we never find? We never find Paul say, and now you need to build the hospital. And this is where you need to set up the orphanage for those. Paul never says that. And that sounds sort of silly, and that sounds sort of trite, I suppose, but Paul never mentions these other man-made organizations. I wonder why that is. I wonder why Paul never mentioned those things. Is it because they didn't have the funds at the time to build them? I suppose maybe. But at the same time, they had funds to share with one another, and so that there was not a needy one there. I think it's because the early Christians never saw the need to create organizations outside of what God had already instructed. The early Christians saw what God's plan was, and they followed that plan. There's no need for the church to go through institutions. There's no need for the church to supply these man-made institutions with financial assistance. The early Christians never saw the need to create other organizations to do the work of the church or to assist the church in its work. And I wonder sometimes why people feel the need to add to God's design. I wonder sometimes why people feel the need to tack on to what God has already authorized and what God has already instructed. Isn't God's design enough? Isn't what God revealed in Scripture profitable for all things to make the man of God complete? Isn't God's design all we need to do the work that He has given us to do? I think so. I think we can do the work of the Lord without man-made institutions. There's a time for those things. I'm not saying we need to tear down every hospital and orphanage. What I'm saying is that the church is not designed for that. The church is designed to do the work that God authorized it to do. Nothing more and nothing less. These institutions that we've been discussing briefly, and as I mentioned, there's more that could be said on both sides of this argument, but these institutions, discussing these institutions can become very emotional. A lot of people have a lot of hurt feelings about these kinds of things. And it's not our intention to do anything like that today. But it is important to discuss these things. Because this isn't just us trying to prove that we're right, or us trying to prove someone else is wrong. This is us trying to figure out what God would have us to do, and then getting out there and doing it. It's important that we go back to the Bible, because it's only in the Bible that we can find what God would desire of us and of His church. Woodland Hills does not support man-made institutions. We make it a point not to give money to those kinds of things, not because these institutions are evil, not because these institutions are unproductive. A lot of these institutions do very good things. A lot of these organizations do good things. But the reason we don't support them is simply because we do not find them in Scripture. We do not find the authority for them in Scripture. And that needs to be the goal of everyone who wants to serve God, to find what God wants and to do that. The question then becomes, will you recognize God's authority? Will you recognize that God has the authority to determine the direction of your life? Because if you recognize that and you turn away from God, then you have defied your Creator. But if you recognize God's authority and you submit to Him, if you repent of your sins, if you turn away from the lifestyle of the world, and if you submit to Him in baptism, mirroring the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, then He has promised that He will give you innumerable blessings, both in this life, but especially in the life to come. If there's anything we can do for you this day, we want to make this opportunity now to assist you in coming to Christ or in making your life right with Him. If there's anything we can do, if we can study with you, don't leave this place today without making that need known. If there's anything we can do for you, why don't you come forward at this time as we stand and as we sing this song of encouragement.